we are so grateful for the blessing of your presence with us in this place. In your word, you tell us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Today, God, we are hungry and we are thirsty for you, for more of you, more than we've ever experienced in ways like we've never known. God, today we pray that you would give comfort, Lord, to those who are in brokenness. God, that you would bring healing to those who are in sickness, restoration, redemption. Lord, for all that the enemy has meant for evil, God, we trust according to your word that we will see you use all things together for the good of those who loved you and are called according to your purpose. We believe that. That's not something that we came up with. Lord, that's something that you came up with. And we hold on to the truth of your word. Jesus, you said that you came to give abundant life. And God, we hold on to that promise. We love you. We honor you. And we pray all of this together in the mighty name of Jesus. And one more time, Lifehouse said, amen. 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 Yeah, give the Lord one more hand clap of praise. Amen. 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 You guys ready to get into the word for a little while? Go in your Bible to the book of 2 Samuel. That's right, 2 Samuel. We have graduated from 1 Samuel to 2 Samuel. Chapter 2, that's where we're going to be at. I'll get there in just a little bit. Let me give you a short recap of where we are in the life of David so far. Hopefully you guys are enjoying this series as much as I am. I've enjoyed it. It's been fun for me. We took a somewhat of a break for Palm Sunday and then a for sure break last week for Easter. How many of you know that because Jesus rose from the dead, nothing is impossible? Amen. David was the youngest son of a man named Jesse from Bethlehem. Very likely, David was the product of an illegitimate relationship. That's why very often we believe, we don't know this for certain, but we see very often that David is neglected by his family. We have reason to believe that his family was ashamed of him. He served his family as a shepherd, but he was also known for his musical skills, his bravery, and probably most of all, his heart after the Lord. In 1 Samuel 16, God rejects Saul as king, and he sends Samuel to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king, which we know to be David. David was anointed king probably around the age of 15 to 17 by the prophet Samuel. But it was many years before he would actually assume leadership. And that's where we're going to be in 2 Samuel when we get there in a little bit. He would play the harp for King Saul because King Saul, when the Spirit of God left him, there were other spirits that came to torment him. And David, as a skilled and anointed musician, would play for the king and the king would find comfort. That's why I believe personally, this isn't in the Bible exactly, but I believe personally, indirectly, it's in the scripture, and I believe it to be true that the things that you allow to enter your mind and to enter your eyes, it matters. That one is for free. In 1 Samuel 17, David defeats somebody. Anybody who know that guy's name was? Goliath, with just a sling and a stone. He becomes a national hero. He rises to prominence. Saul appoints him to be a military leader, and he has many successful military campaigns, so much so that the people of Israel begin to chant and to sing that Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands, which leads Saul to a place of jealousy, so much so that he actually tries to kill David, not once, not twice, but a few times. And David flees and he becomes a fugitive. Throughout this process, he forms a close covenant friendship with Jonathan, none other than Saul's own son. Two different times, God puts Saul in David's hands. and gives him, if he chooses, the opportunity to take Saul's life. But David, being impressed by the Holy Spirit, says to himself and to his military friends around him, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Because you see, had David killed Saul, then David would no longer be David. David would have become a Saul. And because of this, he gains a reputation as a man of honor and a man of restraint. In 1 Samuel 22, David becomes the leader of a band of discontented men, and they act as kind of like guerrilla warfare leaders, sometimes even allying with the Philistines for survival. In 1 Samuel 30, David has one of his darkest moments when he lives in the city of Ziklag and they are raided by the Amalekites. But by God's grace, he is able to rescue his family and followers. In 1 Samuel 31, something very significant happens. Saul and Jonathan die in battle on Mount Gilboa. In 2 Samuel begins with David lamenting their deaths. And we believe David at this time in his life to be around 30 years old. That leads us to 2 Samuel verse 1. Would you read or stand as we read God's word together? Apparently I need y'all to pray for me that I get my words straight. 2 Samuel chapter 2 verse 1. After this, after his time of mourning and lamenting, David asked the Lord, should I move back to one of the towns of Judah? It's important that you see that before David makes a move, he asks the Lord, should I move back to one of the towns of Judah? Yes, the Lord replied. Then David asked, I love it. He gave a follow-up question, which town should I go to? To Hebron, the Lord answered. David's two wives, now apparently, I'm just saying this is kind of funny. He didn't ask the Lord about having two wives, but because I think he would probably be like, nah, it's not a good idea. But listen, Jesus is the only perfect person throughout Scripture. David's two wives were Hanoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel. So David and his wives and his men and their families all moved to Judah. And they settled in the villages near Hebron. Then the men of Judah came to David and anointed him king over all the people of Judah. You need to remember that David had already been anointed by Samuel, who was led by the Lord about 15 years earlier. He had already been recognized by God as the leader of God's people. But now he's in the place in his life where he is recognized by the people as their leader. Too often we try to mix those up and it messes everything up. Paul said this, if pleasing people were my goal, if winning their approval, winning their affirmation, winning their recognition, if that were my goal, I would not follow Jesus. When you choose to follow Jesus, the only person's adulation, admiration, recognition that we should pursue, that we should desire, is his and his alone. And if he chooses to exalt us in the eyes of others, that's up to him. It's not up to us. Can you say amen to that? I want to preach a really simple but a really important message to you today that we're just going to simply call Postured for Promotion. And while using the word promotion might sound like, oh, we're talking about a job, that's not necessarily what I'm talking about. We're talking about any kind of increase that we want to see God bring into our lives. How many of you would say, I want to see the Lord bring increase into my life? And it can be in many different capacities. One of the places where I want to see increase in my life in the Lord is I want to love him more, and I want to know more than I've ever known before how loved by him I am. I want to be promoted in that area, right? I want to be promoted in the area of me having influence over people, not for my gain, but for the kingdom of God's gain, right? Those are good things to desire. But in order to see those things come into fruition in my life, I have to adopt a certain type of posture before the Lord. Because if the goal is just to have more influence, if the goal is even just to have more of God, or if the goal is to have more money or whatever it may be, then my goals are in the wrong place. At the end of the day, when it's all said and done, He, the Lord, is not my means. He is the end. He is the one I desire. He is the one I'm pursuing. I better be quiet before I preach. I'll preach this message before I even start preaching this message. Father, we thank you for the word of God. And we pray that over the next few minutes, that God, that as much as I want to preach a good sermon and not mix up words and say something silly, more than any of that, I want you to be honored and your people to be blessed. And God, I pray that that's what happens here today. In Jesus' name. And everybody, one more time, shout it, amen. Amen, amen. You can be seated. Postured for promotion. Psalm 75 says, no one from east or west or from the desert can exalt themselves. No one can exalt themselves. They can try, but they can't truly exalt themselves. Verse 7, it is God who judges. He brings one down and he exalts another. Can I tell you today that when you position yourself correctly before the Lord, you do not have to push. You do not have to strive. You do not have to knock others out of the way to get what God has for your life. If you will position yourself, if you will posture yourself before the Lord correctly, He will exalt you in due time. So real quick, real simple, and I hope you take notes, because I think there's some really good stuff in here today that I believe that will bless you and help you and give you comfort and give you peace and help you live the life that God has for you. How can we be postured for promotion? You guys okay if I just dive right in and start preaching? Point number one. Look at your neighbor and say, point number one. Live surrendered. Live surrendered. Now, this flies in the face of everything the world tells us that we should do. The world tells us that this world is a dog-eat-dog world, right? That you better get yours while the getting's good. Right? That you better, you got to do what you got to do. You know, if you got to hurt somebody, you got to hurt somebody. If you've got to lie, you got to lie. If you got to cheat, you got to cheat. If you got to do what you got to do to get what is yours. But the way things work in the kingdom is almost always upside down to the way things work in the world. Now, the hard thing is that we have been so conditioned by culture, the culture of this world it is really difficult for us to crucify ourselves. You know, Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And this life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have to crucify our flesh so that the new person can be alive in Christ. And one of the hardest things to do in this world is to live surrendered. Because we don't like someone else being in control of our lives but us. Since my kids were old enough to roll their eyes, which happened a lot sooner, like I'd be like, why'd you just roll your eyes at me? And 2 years old, what are you talking about? It was just this instinctual thing that happened in their lives. I don't know where we went wrong, right? And we would try to correct and direct and instruct and teach and train. And even as little babies, my kids did not like us telling them what to do. Right? Like don't eat that plastic donut. It is not going to taste as good as it looks. You don't know what you're talking about, Daddy. I have eaten donuts before, and I know that this is good. This purple frosted donut that is really squishy and doesn't get frosting on my hands, it is going to be amazing when I eat it. It isn't going to choke me. It isn't going to poison me. It's going to be really good. Can I tell you, that sounds ridiculous, right? And all of our kids have done that. But here's the hard thing. when it comes to our relationship with our Heavenly Father, we've all done the same thing. It may not have been a plastic donut. It might have been a lie that we could have told to help us get ahead. It might have been something shady we could have done to help us save a buck or two. It might have been somebody that we lashed out in anger against because we felt like it was justified. And if I can just speak my peace and speak my mind and tell it like it is, then I will feel better and they will feel worse and the world's going to be a better place because of it. And the whole time your Heavenly Father is saying, hey, it's not going to end up the way you think it's going to end up. It's not going to go the way you think it's going to go. Why don't you surrender to me? Listen to me, because I know you better and I want good for you even more than you want good for you. And if you'll just do what I'm telling you to do, your life's going to be better because of it. How many parents in the house have ever thought to themselves, if my kids was just do exactly what I told them to do, their life would be so much better? Your Heavenly Father feels the same way. Psalm 37, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. Trust him. He will make your innocence radiant like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. I don't like that sentence, but it's in there. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. The road to increase, the road to God's favor, the road to whatever God has more of for you in your life begins with surrender. You've got to learn. And listen, my friends, it is a process. And I don't think any of us besides Christ himself have ever arrived at the end of this road until we go to heaven and we see him face to face. But we have to learn that we've got to surrender everything to him, from small daily decisions. David is praying about, hey, should we go back to Judah? And then where should we go? He's praying about these location things. Many of you have moved from other parts of the country over the last few years. I assume, especially since God brought you here and we were praying that you would come, that you talked to the Lord about that before that happened. And praise God. You know, sometimes I get ahead of myself. Excuse me, I get ahead of the Lord and I make a decision, and God in his goodness, he says, you know what? That's not what I would have done if I was you. But because I love you, I'm going to bless you anyway. Come on, that's how good he is. But things will go better for us if we will commit everything to him and trust him in everything. That means relationships, our family, our career, our finances, our time, our energy, whatever it is, everything we have. I want to encourage you today to give it to the Lord. First of all, it's his anyway. Everything we have is on loan from him. Everything from the breath in your body to the energy in your muscles to the money in your bank account, it's not yours. No matter how hard you think you worked for it, the only reason you have it is because God has enabled you to have whatever it is that you have. Your kids, they're not yours. They have been given to you for this period of time for you to steward them, to love them, to nurture them. But ultimately, they belong to him before they belong to us. Give it to the Lord, whatever it is, give it all to him. Why should we do that? I already said it, because he is a better God than you are. And you see, therein lies one of the problems. When we don't surrender ourselves to the Lord, when we don't surrender our resources to God, what we are in fact saying to the God of the universe is that I am a better Lord of my life than you are. I'm a better king than you are, the king of my heart, the king of my life. I am a better God than you are. I'm a better master than you are. I am a better savior than you are. And here is something that I don't think a lot of us get, but I want to drive this home a little bit. And again, I say this from a place as a person who, just like you, is in process, who hasn't got it all figured out and who doesn't have it all together, who still messes up, who still has to repent, who still has to say, God, I'm sorry, I did that, I messed up, I didn't do it your way, I did it my way instead. Please forgive me for trying to be my own God. Here's the thing, is that until you give it all to him, look at your neighbor and say, all. You have not given God anything. Because God does not deal in fractions. You're real quiet now. You guys were like, yeah, that's good stuff. Wait a second. I can give God my time. I can give God my energy. I can give God my job. I can give God my family, but I cannot give God my finances. Somebody, Carlos back there laughing, getting coffee. Love him. You might be even, there he is. You might even be saying, I can give God my finances. I can give God my job. I can give God my marriage, but I can't give God my kids. I love them too much. You think you love them more than he does? You think you're a better parent to them than he is? Until you give God everything, you've not given God one thing that's worth anything. Until you've given God everything. Now, actually, I won't say it again because I want to say this. It's a process. Because the moment, I'll say it like this. In my life, because I don't want to speak for you, when I think that I have given God everything, something comes up. Something happens, and whatever I have taken to the altar, I'm like, I need that back for a little bit, right? I'm gonna need this back, and then I recognize eventually, I'm trying to be my own God again. I'm not living surrendered anymore. Maybe I should go take that back to the altar and give it to him. Because he's better than I am. He loves me more than I love me. He knows more than I know. He sees more than I see. I want to ask you this question. And this is, I want you to really think about this for a moment. Looking back over your life, some of you in the room, you're a little younger than me. Some of you in the room are a little older than me, right? But looking back over your life, how would your life be differently? If you could go, let's just pick the age of 12. If you could go back to being 12 years old, and from 12 years old until now, how would your life be differently if you did everything God's way and nothing your own way? Who said a lot better? It'd be a lot better, wouldn't it? It'd be a lot better. No joke. For every single one of us, it would be better. It would probably be different, but it would be better. Now, we can't do that. Praise God for grace. Praise God that he's a redeemer, right? Praise God that even, you know, we say that God takes what the enemy meant for evil and he uses it for good. Sometimes he takes what we did for stupid and he uses it for good too. Right? I've learned that myself the hard way a lot, more than I can count. So since we can't go back and change what has been, what if we just made the decision right now, you know, for me at 40 years old, that I am going to make up my mind that I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to stop trying to take the power out of his hands. You know, I'm going to stop trying to take the decision making away from him. And I'm just right now going to do it. I'm just going to do it his way. Whatever he says, I'm going to do that. When he says go, I'm going to go. When he says stay, I'm going to stay. When he says give, I'm going to give. When he says keep, I'm going to keep. Whatever. What if we just made the decision now? Because you've already confessed that if you could go back however many years and do everything God's way and not do it your way, that your life would be better. So how about we just make the decision today? Because I want the life that God has for me. Because again, he's a better God than me. He's a better father than me. So let me just make the decision right now that I'm going to do it his way moving forward. Live a surrendered life because he is a good God. And when you put your life in his control, he's just better at it than you are. He's just better than you are. This psalm also said, don't worry about evil people. We could probably like add some excerpts there. Like, don't worry about mean people. Don't worry about lazy people. Anybody, never mind. I was going to ask if you had like coworkers that you were like, I got to do your job and mine too. That's good preaching right there, ain't it? Don't worry about people who talk too much. Don't worry about dumb people. None of y'all in this room. That's not you. That's those people out there. Because you made the decision to come to church today. You're good. You're good. Don't worry about other people. Don't worry about what they say. Don't worry about what they do. Don't worry about how they may even be trying to harm you. Right? Why? Because God will deal with them. You stay focused on what God wants to do in your life and in their life. I remember when Jesus is talking, he's about to ascend to the Father, and Peter and John are sitting there, and Peter is talking to Jesus about how he's ready to die for him, and Jesus says, well, you are going to die like me. And so we believe very, very much so that Peter died by crucifixion very similarly to Jesus. We actually believe that he was crucified upside down because he asked to not be crucified the same way as his Lord because he didn't feel worthy. But in that moment, Peter looks over at John, and we do this, right? And we're like, okay, that's cool. What about him? And Jesus looks at Peter and says, don't you worry about him. If I want him to live forever, that's up to me, not you. That's kind of what it said. And it's in John's gospel, and John's like, but that's not what happened, just FYI. I'm getting old and decrepit over here, so anyway. Some of y'all don't read the Bible like I do, and it shows. Matthew 6:33, this is such a great verse, and I'll probably quote it 50 more times this year. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. You know, in order to seek God's kingdom first, that means you can't be seeking your own kingdom. Because our kingdom is like sandcastles at the beach, right? We can work super hard to get all the right ingredients, right? You know, we work super hard to make it fit in the mold, and then we build it and we work it and we do it great, and then we go back. You know, we leave and we come back the next morning and we expect to see all the beautiful things that we made, and it's all gone. It's all washed away. It doesn't exist anymore. That's what our kingdoms look like. James tells us that our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. That's why what you do for eternity is what really matters in this life. John Wesley, the great founder of the Methodist Church, says, I measure all things by the weight that they hold in eternity. And he said, if it doesn't have eternal significance, then it doesn't have earthly significance. Righteousness requires surrender. David didn't force his way to the throne. When he was sitting there playing the harp for King Saul, he didn't look at him and go, hey, you're in my seat. When he had the chance to kill him, not once but twice, to take his life from him, he didn't do it. He confronted him and he said, King Saul, why are you following me? You see, the Lord delivered you into my hand, but I didn't take your life. Saul himself even said, David, you're a better man than me. Saul was saying, if that was you, I'd have shown up taking you out. Right? David didn't force his way to the throne. He waited on God's timing and he waited on God's way because righteousness requires surrender. And David was far from perfect. And we're going to talk about that in a few coming weeks. But he consistently returned to a heart of repentance and righteousness. Why? Because above all else, David prioritized God's presence. More than he prioritized the throne, or for you, for me, maybe more than he prioritized the promotion, more than he prioritized the recognition or the resources, he, and so should we, prioritize the presence of God. He says in Psalm 84:10, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. You see, when you live surrendered and submitted, I believe that God, according to his word, he promises us that he will take care of the rest. David also writes in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. But you see, I can't have all that I need if the Lord is not my shepherd. That means I'm willing to follow wherever he may lead. You guys ready for point number two? Yeah. So, live surrendered, point number two, let's embrace the slow. To be honest with you, this could possibly be my least favorite sermon point of all time. From driving on the road to getting what's coming to me, I do not like slow. I like now. How soon do you need it? Before I ask the question, that's how soon I needed it. Why is it not done yet? Well, you hadn't even told me what you needed. You should read my mind. You should know what I want before I say it. The Lord's been working on me, though. Some of y'all need to pray harder for me because I need him to continue that work. Because the older I get, hopefully a little bit wiser I may get as well, the more I realize that very few good things happen quickly. Very few good things happen fast. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. 30 years old. He's been anointed king for approximately 15 years. Now, the older I get, the faster time goes. Can I get a witness in the house? Yeah, it's kind of getting annoying, to be honest with you. How many of you can believe it's almost already May, right? We're halfway through the 2020s. In my mind, COVID was yesterday. Probably shouldn't even say that. That's a cuss word, isn't it? Oops. Bleep that one out, right? And here we are halfway through the decade, almost halfway through the year. Time goes fast. But I think we would all agree that to be promised something and then to have to wait 15 years for it, that's a pretty good long wait. Can we agree to that? Right? It's almost like he's got to go through school. He was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years in all. He had reigned over Judah from Hebron for 7 years and 6 months. So here's what you need to realize. When David is anointed king, the first verses we read, he's actually only anointed to reign over Judah, not all of Israel. And he's reigning in Hebron, not Jerusalem. And then he reigns from Jerusalem over all, look at your neighbor and say all, of Israel and Judah for 33 years. You see, the thing is that we need to realize that our Hebron season is necessary to prepare us for our Jerusalem season. And we see this all throughout Scripture. 400 years earlier, the Israelites have just left the land of Egypt, where they had spent 400 years there as slaves to the Egyptians, and they're in the wilderness. They're moving towards the promised land, and listen to what God tells them in Exodus 23. He says, he's talking about the enemies of the land. He says, I will drive them out a little at a time until your population has increased enough for you to take possession of the land. So here's what I want to say. God could, look at your neighbor and say, could. God could give you everything that you're going to get all at once. But he knows it would crush you. My daughter Magnolia, she's almost 6 years old, and she already believes that she knows everything she needs to know about everything. Y'all need to pray for the Moorhead family. Whew, she's fun, though. She's fun, and she's funny, and a little scary sometimes, too, right? You know, I could take the keys to my truck, and I could give them to her, and I say, here you go, baby, go have fun. I'm pretty sure she'd try it. Now, my older two daughters, they'd be like, no, that's not a good idea, because they didn't learn. But my Magnolia, if I gave her the keys to my truck, she would sure enough give it a shot, right? But how many of you know, not only would I be in jail, but I would be crazy to give her that much power and responsibility before she is ready to take control of it correctly and properly. It would be incredibly unloving for me to do that. How many of you understand that it would actually be incredibly unloving for God to just give you everything that he's got for you all at once before you're ready? Because he knows it would crush you. It would hurt you. It would destroy you. There is an argument to be made that is actually the difference between Saul's kingship and David's kingship. Saul is promoted to king basically in a day. He has a confrontation with the prophet Samuel. Samuel says, you're going to be the next king. And bim, bam, boom, Saul's king, right? That was weird. I shouldn't have done that. I'll take that back. Saul's king of Israel. And yeah, there's a lot of good things about Saul's reign, but we all know there's a lot more bad things about Saul's reign. But for David, it was 15 years of process. For David, it was 15 years of growth. For David, it was 15 years of a progressive challenge over a progressive challenge. You might think that David fighting Goliath would have been the pinnacle of his challenges, but it was actually the entry point of his challenges. You know, that's where it all started. And then the challenges, in my opinion, actually got greater and greater and greater as David learned and grew and went on until eventually he was anointed king over all of Israel. When I first came to Lifehouse in 2017, I dreamed of days like we're living in right now. You know, last Sunday, I don't know if you guys know, and listen, this guy, your pastor, I may have used to have been, but no more. I'm not about the numbers. I'm about the people. Now, numbers are people, and I'm not saying numbers aren't important, but numbers aren't everything. So I don't share what I'm about to share out of any kind of bragging. If I am bragging, I'm bragging on the Lord. But last Sunday, we had 357 on the campus. Now, that might be the most people I've ever preached to in any one setting. I don't know. But all that to say, in 2017, almost 8 years ago, and I thought about it as I came to the platform last week, I was like, this is an answer to 8 years of praying. You know, seeing the house this full and seeing people respond to the time of prayer and to be with the Lord. But I'm just going to be real with you. If 8 years ago God gave me what I have now, I wouldn't be a pastor anymore. I couldn't have done it. If 8 years ago I had to deal with a roof that was falling in, a roof that was falling up, and all the other challenges you face as you lead a growing church, I couldn't have done it. It would have crushed me. I can almost assure you I'd have probably left the ministry. But here's the funny thing. I was praying for what I'm now experiencing. But God, not in his wanting to keep good from me, but wanting to give good to me, says, I've got to take you through a process to build you, to help you get to the place where God, where I can move in your life and where I can give you these responsibilities so that it will not crush you. My friend Max has been going to the gym a lot lately, and I've been loving it, watching his progress, but I've also been kind of hating it because he's stronger than me now. I don't cheer for that. Max, when you first started doing bench press, and listen, don't be embarrassed. Paul's here too. When you first started doing bench press, how much could you lift, if you remember? 115. 115. My wife can lift more than that. I'm just kidding. She says, no, I can't. How many weeks ago was that? That's been about 3 months ago now. 9 weeks. How much are you benching now? 225. I'm not good at math. That's a 110-pound increase, right? Okay, look, I got that. I figured that out. Now, Max, what do you think would happen if you walked in there on your first day at the gym and you put 225 on the bar and you got under it and you tried to bench it? You'd have died. Right? Because to grow to the place where you can hold and sustain what God has for you, it takes time. It takes process. It takes consistency. And many people never get to the pinnacle of what God has for them because they'll go to the gym for 6 months, and then they'll stop for 6 months. The reason I can talk about this is because I've lived this. And then they'll stop for 6 months, and then they'll go back, and they have to go all the way back to where they started only to for a long time to get where they were, right? Many of us don't get what God has for us because we give up before we get out what God has for us. We walk away because it's too hard. Yeah, it is hard. It's difficult. I will die on this hill that God does allow, and I would even suggest sometimes even brings trials and tribulations to our life, not because he's a mean God, but because he's a good God, because he realizes and knows more than we even know that the only way we can grow is by facing resistance. If all I did was sit on the couch and eat junk food, I would get weak. If all I did spiritually, from a spiritual perspective, was sit on the couch and eat junk food and not go out and work my faith, because faith without works is dead, right? That means it has no power to do anything worth living for, right? Then I would be weak. It took us 8 years to get to where we are now. Not because God was holding out his goodness, but because God in his goodness knew that, at least for me as a pastor, I couldn't have handled this 8 years ago. I don't know that I can handle it now, but nonetheless, here we are, right? And listen, I've got dreams for 8 years in the future. And if God gave me where we're going to be in 8 years and he just dropped it in our lap, I'm pretty sure I couldn't handle that either. So instead of complaining about what I don't have, I'm going to thank God for what I do have. I'm going to live surrender to him in this moment. I'm going to wait patiently on the Lord, right? I'm going to embrace the slow. I'm going to lean into the process, because God is a good father. He's way better than I am at being Lord of my life. Progress is almost always packed up with process. Progress is often packed in process. He says in Zechariah 4:10, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." I want to encourage you to be faithful where you are, to be faithful with what you have, because your now is preparing you for your next. And in the meantime, look at your neighbor, say, "In the meantime." I don't know why that happened like that. In the meantime, do what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. Don't get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Come on, can you give the Lord praise for his goodness? Live fully surrendered to God, embrace the slow, and number three, prioritize serving. Chapter 5, verse 2, 2 Samuel. "In the past, when Saul was our king, you were really the one who led the forces of Israel. You didn't have the title, but you did the work." That's what the people are saying. "And the Lord told you that you will be the shepherd of my people Israel. You will be Israel's leader." Even before David was king, he was leading. Because the best leaders don't lead by pointing the way. The best leaders lead by showing the way. The best parents don't lead their children by pointing the way. The best parents lead their children by showing the way. The best Christians, they don't lead by pointing the way. They lead by showing the way. In John chapter 13, Jesus gives us this beautiful example of this. He washes the feet of the disciples. It's just an amazing moment. And this is what it says in verse 12. "After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and he sat down and he asked, 'Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and you call me Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet.'" Now, part of this, I believe, is literal. I know some of you may not even know this is in the Bible. Jesus washed folks' feet? Yeah, he did. And there's a lot of ceremonial stuff behind that I don't have time to go into today. So, yeah, literally, I actually do believe that we should have moments where we make I would even go as far to say covenantal relationships with others, and we wash feet. But even beyond that, this is also figurative, in that what he's really saying is, if I, the God of the universe, can humble myself to such a low place, to stoop down and take the place of a servant and wash the dirty feet of 12 men, 12 men who live in an era where most of what was inside the bathrooms found their way to the outsides of the homes. You smell what I'm stepping in? Right? They weren't worried about the emissions of automobiles, but the emissions of horses and donkeys and mules. You picking up what I'm putting down? Jesus is saying, if I, the King of the universe, can humble myself in such a way to stoop down on the ground and wash the feet of 12 dirty, stinky men, why can't we, or so should we, I should say, be willing to humble ourselves in a like manner, even if in the moment it may not mean that I'm actually washing a person's feet. Maybe I'm washing their car. Maybe I'm just being a friend. Maybe I'm helping them move. I don't know, right? How much more should we be willing to humble ourselves before those around us? Jesus says, do as I have done to you. Can I tell you that the greatest leaders, the people who have the most impact in the kingdom of God, they don't chase titles, they chase towels. They don't chase positions, they chase purpose. They're not looking for earthly reward, but their sights are set on eternal rewards. The greatest leaders are not trying to get ahead. They're trying to make themselves low. One of my favorite authors, Richard Foster, he wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline. Highly recommend it. He says that Jesus took a towel and a basin and he redefined greatness. You see, the world judges greatness by how many people serve you. But in the kingdom, greatness is judged by how many people you serve. And if you want to be a person of value, and you do, we all want to be people of value. We do. No matter what you say, I can guarantee you that you want to be valued by those around you. If we want to be people of value, the only way that that can be attained is by showing others how valuable they are. If we want to be important, and we do, the only way that can truly be attained is by making others feel important to us. Jesus said, do as I have done to you. Long before David was crowned king, he served his people. Jesus himself said that I did not come to be served, but to serve. And for us, Jesus tells us in Matthew 23:11, the greatest among you must be a servant. And this is an old quote. I heard it from John Maxwell the first time. I've heard it a dozen times since then. If serving is beneath you, then leadership is beyond you. So how can you serve? Just a few quick thoughts. Serve with your skills. David played the harp for Saul. Use your gifts to bless others. Sing, teach, fix things, cook, encourage, design, clean, build. Hey, we got 3 lights out in kids' house right now, and I don't have a clue how to fix that. But I bet you someone in this room does. And maybe even before we leave today, we can put together a plan on how to fix those lights, because I don't want to electrocute myself. Can I get a witness? Right? Use your gifts. Alyssa up here absolutely did a phenomenal job. Sorry, I couldn't help it. She's using her gifts. I told her, I said, listen, you made much of Jesus and you blessed his people. That's the greatest thing you could ever do on a Sunday morning. Serve those around you with your skills. Serve those who can't repay you, or in some cases, serve those who won't repay you. They could, but they ain't. Jesus washed feet. He even washed the feet of Judas, who within a few short hours would kiss him on the cheek as he betrayed him to the temple priests. Help a stranger change a tire. I don't know. Write a note of encouragement to someone you know is having a bad day. Listen, here's the thing. If you ask the Lord, God, will you open up my eyes and help me see and hear how I can serve those around me? He'll take you up on that offer, I bet. Because I would even say this into that thought process. How many times in our time of prayer are we actually praying for things that don't benefit us? We can serve people in our prayers. We can serve through sacrifice. David risked his life for others again and again. Maybe you make the choice to stay up late to clean, show up early to set up, give up your seat, give up your parking spot. Maybe you making the decision as the church is growing that you're going to park in the other parking lot and walk a little further so that others can park closer. Maybe you give up your time, give up your energy, give up your money. You serve through your sacrifice. Maybe you can serve in the shadows. Before he was king, David served his father as a shepherd in obscurity, and no one saw it except the Lord. The Lord saw it. Do the unnoticed things. Josiah, thank you for running the computer today. Mr. Coleman, thank you for running sound today. Melanie, thank you for running the camera today. If anyone watching online is tired of looking at my face, it's Melanie's fault. Change diapers in the nursery. That'll preach. Somebody. Show up to prayer at 8 o'clock. Help set up for an event. Help tear down after an event. Serve in the shadows. Serve those who are difficult to serve. Don't look around right now. Now I feel self-conscious because you're all looking at me. David honored and served Saul, even though Saul tried to murder him. Now, hopefully, when I say serve difficult people, that's not where you're at. If someone's trying to kill you, go to the police, okay? Don't buy them a coffee. Maybe take it to them in jail. I don't know. But how can you serve those who are difficult? You can be kind to the person who was rude to you. You can pray for the person who hurt you. And I'm not talking about Old Testament prayers. I'm talking about New Testament prayers, right? You can serve the family member who drained you. Again, don't look around. We prioritize serving. Why do we prioritize serving people? Because listen to what God's word says in Colossians. Work willingly. Another translation says, work with all your heart at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord or serving the Lord rather than people. And because you have made the choice to be fully surrendered to God, listen to me, your whole life, Romans 12:1, that our life would be like a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Your whole life, not just the songs you sing on Sunday morning, not just the songs you sing along to when you're driving down the road, your whole life should be and can be worship unto the Lord. Come on, if you believe it, will you shout amen with me? Amen, amen. I want to invite you to stand. This morning, our worship team's getting ready to lead us. Our prayer team's getting ready. And I want to encourage you, we're going to have a time of prayer. But when this time of prayer is completed, don't leave. We have baptisms. And we want you here to celebrate these men and women who are making public their faith in Christ. Yeah. Yeah. So So for a recap, how can we be postured for promotion? Number one, we live surrendered. Number two, we embrace the slow. And number three, we prioritize serving. So today, as we get ready to have a time of prayer, I want to ask you to ask yourself, what is God asking me to surrender to Him today? What is God asking me to surrender Him to Him today? I'm wary to even start naming things off because I know in the room with this many people, there could be as many different answers as there are people in the room. What is God asking me to surrender today? The second question I want you to ask yourself is, where is God asking me to slow down and to trust Him? Where is God asking me to slow down and to trust Him? And the third question I want you to ask yourself today is, how is God directing me to serve those around me? How is God directing me to serve those around me? If you're in the room and you're tired of pushing, striving, doing everything you've got to do to make it happen, whatever it is, today is your day. Today is your moment to surrender to Him. Put that last scripture up for me, Matthew 11. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest." Come on, say that word, rest. Rest for your souls. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you're in the room today and you're ready to surrender, if you're in the room today and you're ready to embrace the process that God has for you, if you're in the room today and you're ready to, for the Lord to open up your eyes so that you can see what He has for you to do for others, because your life, you recognize, it's not your own, it's His. And maybe today you've been carrying that burden of maybe in your life you're not satisfied with where you are in your life and you feel like, man, if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. Can I just tell you, that's not what the Word says. That's not what Jesus says. And you've been carrying a burden that was never intended for you to carry. My pastor told me this when I got saved. He said, "Drew, if you will make it your priority to take care of God's business, God will make it His priority to take care of your business." Amen. Amen. And so maybe today, listen, we're going to baptize, we're going to celebrate and just for a moment. But before we get to that, if you are ready to lay it down. Now, I don't know what it is, because whatever it is between you and the Lord. But if you are ready to lay it down and you are ready to pick up His yoke and His burden, because it's a lot easier to carry than whatever it is you've been carrying around, because He made it for you, just for you, because He knows what you can handle. Amen. And some of you have been carrying around things that were never designed for you to carry. But His shoulders are strong. So today, if you're in the room and you are ready to lay it down and then to pick it up, whatever He has for you, I want to invite you to come to this altar. You can come right around the front and just pray. I want to ask you just to kneel and pray and surrender. Or maybe today you say, "Pastor, I need special prayer. I need someone to agree with me." We've got prayer team partners on the sides here. They would be honored to pray with you. But today, Lifehouse, if you are ready to lay it down, if you are ready to surrender, if you are ready to embrace God's process, if you are ready for your eyes to be open to His plan and His purposes for your life, I want to invite you to come to this altar right now. Please don't hesitate. Please don't hesitate. Just come and kneel. And let's just seek the Lord together for a few moments. If you're still standing, it maybe you know someone at this altar. You love them, you care for them. I give you the liberty. If you want to come behind them very lovingly, very gently, and respectfully, and maybe lay your hands on them or just stand behind them and pray for them, I invite you to do that. I invite you to do that now. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that as we come to this altar today, whether we're moving physically to the altar or whether in our hearts right where we are gathered, we are surrendering ourselves to you. We ask you in your strong name that you would begin to move and minister in this place, that you would have your way, and that your will would be accomplished in our lives as we lay it all down before you. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Come on, as our team leads us, let's worship along with everyone.